Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1. We do have a great story of faithfulness here. And I promise you that once we get through some of these definitions, we will move quite a bit quicker. I'm sorry, that's not a good use of words, is it? Quite a bit more quickly, I suppose, as we go along through this book of Job. Otherwise, it's going to be a while because it's like 40-some chapters long. And we don't want to tarry through that much of it. But I think it's good to set 42 chapters, yeah. Set a good foundation for the basis of this book. So these definitions of these words, and especially since God is the one that's defining Job as these characteristics, we ought to pay attention to them throughout the scripture. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, we'll begin here in chapter 1. Again, just the first five verses, and then we'll, of course, move along quite a bit more quickly after we're done with all these things. But for now, one more characteristic that God says about Job that we're going to study. But first, we'll read these five verses and pray and then continue with the study tonight. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. As we continue tonight and think about this, I want you to look at verse 5. And I want you to see what Job says about his children. He says here, at the end of verse 5, he says, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And really, if you think about that particular phrase, that really embodies what it means to be one that fears God. Because he cares. He cares that someone might have sinned. He cares that someone might have cursed God. It kind of reminds me of David as he goes to the battlefield to meet up with his brothers. And he comes into purview of this circumstance. And he hears this giant out there on the field of battle cursing the God of Israel. And he comes in and he says, "Is there not a cause?" He's like, "Eliab, think about what it was." You know, a lot of times younger brothers look up to their older brothers. They really do. Okay, whether they're going to say it or not. Okay, they really do. But how much you want to bet this young boy, David, comes in and says, "Eliab, I looked up to you. You're my hero, and you're cowering in fear. And why, Eliab, isn't there a cause? Shouldn't you be out there doing something about this?" You know, I mean, think about it. And so David, we understand David had a fear of God. He writes about it. Often he taught Solomon about it, his son. And we're going to read through a lot of those scriptures as well. But I want you to realize that like Job and like David, they actually cared about how people treated God. That's part of the fear of God. That's part of being reverential, if you will. Listen. It ought to bother you when someone says God's name in vain. But you know what? It's become so common in our world today, we don't even get mad about it anymore when we hear it. You know what we're losing? We're losing our fear of the Lord. Now, you've heard me say this before in the pulpit. I've actually preached messages on the fear of God before. That's okay because we need to be reminded of it very often. But I've said this. I believe that the number one problem in our world today is that
lost people and saved people don't fear God like they should. The fear of God has really become, if you will, of none effect. It's been set on the back burner. And I see it in my own life. I've become a little bit complacent at times, right? Just like anybody else probably would. Because you know what? There are things that I choose to do, and I don't even mind admitting this to you, because guess what? Last I checked, I am a human being. Okay? This is skin and muscle and bones and blood and tissue and all that stuff that goes in here. But I actually choose to sin. Right? And so do you. And let me ask you this question. Because I have to ask myself this question when I slap myself and say, you shouldn't have done that. If we really feared God like we should, would we really make those choices as often as we make them? I don't think we would. I just don't think we would. And so that tells me, by logic, that we don't fear God like we should. I mean, honestly, just truly, parents, because, folks, I've thought about this, and there are times where I have done this, but how many of us care so much about God? That's really what the fear of God means. It means you have a respect and a care and a reverence for Almighty God. Okay? Parents, how many of you would get up each day early in the morning and sanctify your children and offer the burnt offerings, if you will, or let's just say in today's time, praying to God, okay, before God's throne, and just in case one of your kids sinned or cursed God? Just in case. Not even something you know that they did. But just in case they did. And see, I'm really ramrodding this tonight because I want you to understand this is what it means when God says, one that feared God. He was aware of who God was and what God expected. And that awareness brought him to reverence God and to fear God, as you will, to the point that he even, just in case something was awry, he's offering sacrifices. Now that's dedication. And that's a true sense of the fear of God. So as we look at this, and again, there are hundreds of scriptures we could go to, and don't get upset. We're not going to go through hundreds of them. Okay? But you know how much I love Ecclesiastes 12 and what Solomon says. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember, I preached this before. I love this verse. It's a great verse. Because Solomon's summing things up and he says this, let us hear the conclusion of it. So folks, if we want the conclusion of this matter, yes, we need to be perfect, complete, right? We need to be upright, straight with God. That's important. But we also need to be one that fears God. And by the way, I think it's the whole duty of man. I agree with Solomon when he says that. He says it's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, our God is, if you will, awesome. We ought to be in awe of him at all times. When we lose our awe, we lose our fear, folks. Think about that. When we lose our awe of God, our wonder of God, and he just becomes an everyday part of our life, if you will, come old hat, we lose our fear of God. How many of you have, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, because I've never owned a new car, but if you've ever owned a new car, right? As soon as you get that thing, what are you concerned with? anything touching it, right? I mean, you're just, you know, you're warding off all the evil things that are going to attack your poor new car. And but after a while, as a few scratches accumulate and maybe shopping cart dings and stuff, what do you stop caring about? Yeah, right? Yeah, anybody touches the car, they can touch it. Yeah, fine. Oh, it's just another dent, you know. We stop caring. And really, because the new car smell wore off, right? I mean, and think about when you got saved. I mean, God was just this, you know, wow. But now you've been saved a while, and it's less wow. It's less, you've lost your awe, so you've lost your fear. You know, we've got to realize this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every good work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes is absolutely true. What Job lived during his life, folks, he did this day by day. Each son, there were seven sons, each son had a day, 7 days of the week. Each son had a day that they had a feast, and he'd get up early each day and sanctify them and offer burnt offerings just in case. And by the way, he did it according to the number of all of them, even the daughters. Just in case they cursed God in their heart. Just in case they've sinned. And it says, thus did Job continually. He didn't lose his awe. He didn't lose his fear of God. And by God's testimony, God said, this is one that feared God. By the way, day by day, could we keep that title? Or maybe would it say, we were one that feared God, but now, not so much. It's something we need to do. It's something we need to retain or hold on to. Or if you will, we need to kind of renew that, don't we? Just kind of get a little reset switch going. You know, that's how my reset switch is. Just kind of, it's good, right? Just kind of jar things loose up there. Now, David writes in Psalm 111 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and Psalm 111, fearing God and doing his commandments go hand in hand. So the Bible says that Job was perfect. He was complete, right? He was not only was he complete, but he, I lost my word here. There it is. No, that's upright. Hold on. I'll get there. He was complete. But, and there was nothing left uncovered in his way, in his life. He was pious. He was morally pious. He was undefiled and upright. And then straight means in his dealings with God, he was straight or he was just and he was doing things the way he was supposed to. So that makes sense. Because of his fear of God, he did God's commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, by the way, love for God, fear for God, or reverence for God, being complete or undefiled, being upright and straight with God, all go together. Because we are the servant, we are the son, and he is the father, he is the king, and we are in awe of him. And we are reverencing him and worshiping him. And by the way, we're giving him his place as ruler. You know, a lot of times I'll tell my kids, if you really want to show that you love me, do what I tell you to do. You already know what I want done. I folks, you've known me for almost 4 years, and some of you a little bit longer. But I'm kind of an open book. I'm really not that hard to learn. I'm actually a pretty easy read, if you will. But sometimes they just don't do it. And I'm like, why not? I mean, I haven't changed. I'm pretty static when it comes to a lot of things I expect. And by the way, so is he. It's pretty clear. But I dropped the page. But God wants us to fear him. And by the way, with those two particular verses, it goes hand in hand with doing what he says. That's how we show reverence for God, as we obey. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll go through a few Proverbs here and we'll be done tonight. But you can see one here as Solomon begins his collection here of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, it kind of gives us the introduction to this book of the Bible. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, his father wrote that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, what are the first two things that Solomon talks about? Wisdom and understanding. David, his father, said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So we have these two words represented again, by the way, in that order, wisdom and understanding. So then he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. He says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So he says, this is what these proverbs are for. They're for wisdom. They're for understanding. They're for instruction. They're for justice and judgment and equity and subtlety and knowledge and discretion and all these things. He says, this is what these proverbs are all about. And then verse 7, he defines it like his father did, and he says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon goes a little bit deeper, if you will, and he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. David said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what Solomon is trying to help us with is that before wisdom comes knowledge. It does. And if you want to think of it this way, really wisdom is kind of further down the line from knowledge. Because guess what? A fool doesn't know anything. All right? They're without knowledge and wisdom and understanding and all that stuff. All right? So if we want to get past that, we've got to know something. Knowledge, we need to know what it means to fear God. Now, to know something, right, that is truly the beginning, because until you know it, you don't know it, right? So now we know, but then what are we going to do? Well, most of the time we don't do anything until we know, not only know, but we know and understand. And once we know and we understand, then we actually do, and that doing is wisdom. You see, we got to get to the place where we apply knowledge and understanding, and that's what I call wisdom. The application of knowledge and understanding. And so, you understand that when we get to wisdom, we need to be wise, and being wise means we're going to fear God because that's wise. Why? Because we know and we understand who he is.
And when we know and understand who God is, we, by wisdom, fear him. It's the beginning. If we want a relationship with God, we've got to be wise, not fools. A fool says, you know what? I have no regard for God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? That's why April 1st is National Atheist Day. Right? Y'all didn't know that, did you? You have, because I've told you before. But the fear of the Lord is very important. And so tonight, church, I know you understand this concept. And I know you know this concept. But I wonder how our application of this concept is going in our lives. Or perhaps how it has gone and needs to go again, if I may say so. We all have these ebbs and flows in our lives where, by the way, I'm going to guess that all of you knew this already tonight. I'm pretty sure of it. But how often do we kind of slack off on this thing? Maybe we need to spend some time and regain our awe of God and therefore regain our fear of the Lord. He's not just the man upstairs. That's an awful title for God. Okay? He's not your buddy. He's God. He's Almighty God. The one God. Just a few of these, we'll call it potpourri of Proverbs here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I just read that to you. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Because guess what? If God hates evil, shouldn't we hate evil? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's a wonderful verse. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's a segue to next week's lesson. Because that's what eschewed means, to flee from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I just read that. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it, oh, I love this, shall abide satisfied. Do you see all the benefits of the fear of the Lord here in these verses? The thing about, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What do we see in Job's life? He was the greatest of all the men of the East. His household was huge as far as his servants and all the people that he had there working for him. His wealth and accumulation of things and land was massive. And why? Because he was one that feared God. He was perfect. He was upright. But he was one that feared God. And I like to link verse 5 with this definition. Thus did Job continually. And that's the key for us today. Perfect, continually. Upright, continually. Fears God, continually. What does it provide for us? All these benefits. What does not fearing God do for us? All these negatives. Shortened life. Visited with evil. Doesn't sound good, does it? And we need to realize that we probably don't fear God like we should. We need to kind of brush up on that, I think.
And if we are doing well, we ought to pray that God would continue to help us make that grow stronger in our lives. As we get closer to God, we ought to fear Him more. And more and more and more.